good morning. It is a great day, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I said, I'm going to get up this morning. How about you? Yeah, and in fact, I've made another resolution. I'm going to be here for every service. And I'm looking forward to every one of these messages from the Word of God, from men of God as they preach it. And I'm looking forward to that. So I've resolved some things already. I've resolved that I'm going to have to be a little more careful about what I eat around here because there's so much good food. But I am resolved that I'm going to follow the Savior, and I want you to join me. 1-566. Would you stand, please, as we sing together? I have resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Think that are high. Bibles in your other hand. It says in the last part of this, taught by the Bible, let's get them up in the air and hold them high. The precious Word of God as we sing. I have resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Hold them up. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, be a heavenly way. Glad and free. Jesus, great and high, and I will come to thee. Amen. Boy, it's good singing. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Bill Smith has served the Lord Jesus Christ, a full-time missionary, 30 years in Papua New Guinea, and we're thrilled and just thankful to God for God bringing us the best folks here at VCBC. Brother Bill, if you'll come lead us in prayer, please, sir. God bless you.
Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again this morning, we rejoice in our hearts for the joy and the privilege once again to be able to come and to assemble together like this. Lord, I just don't know how many of us just realize how blessed we are in this country. And as the pastor brought out about Papua New Guinea, and I can't help but pray, dear Father, as I think about that country, there's still many that does not know the name of Jesus. And here we are just rejoicing in our hearts and thank you and praise you for all that you've done. But, oh God, we just pray once again this morning. We just pray that you'll just show us the things that you have for each of us. Not only as a group, but as an individual here this morning. lifted up. May you be glorified. Thank you for these precious hymns that we sing, God, again. They just bless our hearts, and we just thank you for that. But we so much thank you for your word. Here again, so many in our world that do not know Christ, do not have his word. And Father, we are blessed here this morning to come together like this and to study it. And we just thank you for these men that have come, and Lord, to be able to share. And we ask you to bless them, encourage them, and use them, Lord, to glorify yourself. In all this, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning wind. Parker is a beloved preacher right here, and I'm so thankful for his ministry in our church, and many of you have been praying for him, and continue to pray. The Lord has touched his body and raised him up today, and we just didn't know for sure what the Lord had in store, but we're thrilled and honored that he can have the strength to come and preach here today. Give him your listening ear and open heart. Brother Parker, God bless you, sir. And he's telling me that we need to make sure and flip that on. Okay, yes, sir. All righty, very good.
All right. Divinely appointed. Because the Lord knew that I may not be alive in 30 minutes. Amen. I'm telling you, it has been an ordeal. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, the whole world turned upside down yesterday, and then a virus hit, and then I had two heart attacks and a stroke, and it's been a rough day. It's been a rough day, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Called an ambulance, and they come in and said, there's no hope. Just turned around and left. Okay. Amen. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to get Elijah going here. Brother Richard, you could have slept in this morning if you'd known this, couldn't you? Amen. Elijah chapter 17, yeah. Elijah chapter 17. 1 Kings, subtitle, 1 Kings. This might be as good as it gets. I don't know. I don't know. I know you're laughing with me. You're not laughing at me. I know that. I know that. Okay. Amen. That's all right. Brother Richard gets up. I can leave. Amen. See, he's already here. He can't go anywhere. This man that we're going to look at today, Elijah, to me, and always has been, just the chief prophet of the Old Testament. I don't know. I always thought that similar in appearance to Elijah, I always thought of John Rollins. John Rollins had that big eagle peak nose, you know, and square jaw and steel in his eyes, and I just always thought that's kind of what Elijah must look like. Such a man of God that unbending, unyielding, and just a great prophet of God. I'm going to give you some words this morning that I think speak of him. I'd call it a portrait of Elijah. I think the words we'll give you will kind of fill in some color of this man as we think about him. Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This is where we're introduced to Elijah. And the word that I would put with this portion of Scripture is concerning Elijah's power. And this man had the power of God. When you have the power to step up before the king and rebuke him and say anything, you're requiring the power of God. And he had that on his life. I think one of the things today that we miss and we confused about is the difference in the power of God and personality in the speaker. We see so many people that have such personality and salesmanship, and when they get up, they perform as well as they preach. And we seemingly have lost the discernment to know the difference between personality and power. Amen. Much of the stuff you see on television is very impressive, and I'm not knocking television ministry. Thank God for it. I think it reaches many, many, many people, and many are blessed by it. But we got some stuff on there, folks, that's nothing more than personality. Amen. It's nothing more than presentation. It's nothing more than just offering up a persona. There isn't anything there. You know what you can do? Most of it, you can listen to 5 minutes of it. Get up and go get you a sandwich and a glass of milk and come back in, and you're right back where you started. You didn't miss a thing. It's all the same thing. Amen. It amazes me when someone will take up that much time and go on and on and on and no reference to the Scripture. Amen. Well, they have a great ability to put together stories and stuff like that, and yet there is no power. Elijah had the power of God. And boy, that's what we need in every pulpit today. That's what we need in every Sunday school lesson. It's not just the pulpit. It's not just the pastor preaching. But the choir needs the power of God. Amen. That makes the difference in it being effective and touching hearts and going beyond our ears and touching our hearts. And that is the anointing of God. So seek out that power and ask God, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, pray, God, give me power tomorrow. God, overcome, because can I tell you this? There's another power you're facing that you need to overcome, and that's the power of Satan. And you need the power of God. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own mind and in your own abilities. But whatever God chooses to encourage you to do in the service for Him, seek the power of God on it. Man, I love to pray with our folks that go out before church on Sunday morning with vans and buses and so forth and pick up children and whatever you do. God, I don't want to do this in the flesh. I don't want to do this in my own instincts and abilities. God, I want to do this with your anointing on. And can I tell you, if you've ever had the anointing of God when you serve the Lord, you know what it is for it to be absent. Amen. You know what it is to try to get up without the power of God. So his first call here is an exhibition of great power. There's not going to be any dew. There's not going to be any rain until I say so. Amen. Now you say, preacher, that seems awfully arrogant. Well, over in the New Testament, we get just a little more insight into this. In the New Testament, it says Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. He just didn't step up there and say, I've decided to declare a drought. Amen. I've decided to declare. No, he had already prayed, and God had given him these instructions. So when you pray and God tells you what to do, you're going to have the power to establish exactly what God wants you to do. Turn over, if you would, please, to chapter 19. We're just going to follow him a little bit here this morning. Chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. Here he's speaking and he says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain. Now, I can just see Elijah standing there, bracing in that wind. And this is pretty dramatic right here, folks. You're not going to find anything in the Scripture with more drama than this right here. So he said, mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Now, let your imagination fill this gap in here. The mountains being rent in two. Earthquakes and can you imagine that? And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. Can you just see that picture? He wrapped that mantle around himself, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, What doest thou here, Elijah? My second word, first one is power. The second word is passion. And Elijah was just a man that wasn't afraid of passion. Amen. Getting into it. Amen. And being excited about it. Saturday, as I was flying down here, sitting in Atlanta there in the concourse, and straight across from where my gate was a gate there, and on the sign it said they were going to Cancun. And by the appearance, it was a large group going to Cancun together. And the man at the gate, when it came time, picked up the microphone. He said, "Are you ready to go to Cancun?" Everybody said, "Yeah." He said, "I can't hear you." "Yeah, I can't hear you." "Yeah." Sounded like an Amway meeting. Amen. But he got them fired up. Amen. I wonder what would happen if you got before a crowd today, grab the microphone and say, "Are you ready to go to heaven?" "I can't hear you."
Yeah.
Elijah had passion. Amen. I was talking about performing a while ago. There's a difference in performing and passion. Amen. Can I tell you this? If you're teaching Sunday school class, be passionate about that. Amen. I mean, I love it when I walk by every now and then and glance into the classrooms, and we've got somebody in there dressed up as Goliath, and he's got a helmet on, and boy, he's just marching around carrying on and everything. I say, amen. Get excited about what you're doing. I tell our Sunday school teachers, the only way you're going to be interesting is to be interested. Amen. The only way you're going to be exciting is to be excited. And here, this drama of all this taking place and it being recorded, and Elijah just stepping out there and wrapping that mantle. Now, I don't know whether you'd call that a little bit of glory ship or whatever, but he just moved by what was going on. And one of these days, we're going to find out we should have been a whole lot more excited about what's going on. I'm not talking about wildfire. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, "You have to be careful about wildfire." I said, "I'll take any kind of fire I can get, amen, just any, whatever." Thank God for people who are passionate, amen, excited about what they're doing, amen. I sing with our children. Now, that may be hokey to you. That's okay. But before the Sunday school, we still have an assembly before Sunday school. And I have all of our children come up to the platform, and I sing. And boy, when I say, "Okay, come on up and sing with the preacher," man, some of them run, amen, knock each other out of the way, push, shove, climb up there on the steps, and turn around, and they're just excited to sing. Amen. I wish that would rub off on some of our old folks. Amen. Just excited about it. Amen. I told the church one time, I feel like going into a building program. I'd like to go in the first two sections of the church, the first 10 rows, and put a chain link fence all the way around it. Amen. Chain it off. And then every time somebody gets saved, put them in the chain link fence so that the deadheads won't rub off on them. Amen. You know, they get saved, they're excited, they're thrilled about it. Amen, I'm going to heaven when I die. And then after a few months of being around some of the others, "I'm going to heaven." "Well, are you sure?" "Yeah, I'm sure." "Well, I hope so." We got a call Sunday when I was here. My wife told me about it. The television program was over at 10:30, and people think that because the television program is over, that it's live time. Well, it's not. It's delayed 3 weeks. It has to be because of the putting up the closed captioning and everything. It takes a while. But if they don't like what's going on, just as soon as the program's over, they call the church. And this lady called the church, and she said, "I love to hear Brother Parker preach. I love to hear him preach. But he needs to learn something." And she said, "Okay, I'll relate it to him. What does he need to learn?" "You need to learn that you're not born again until you get to heaven. And my wife said, ma'am, tell me that again. You're not born again until you get to heaven. And she said, well, ma'am, there's no need for me telling him that. He knows better. He knows better. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a miracle takes place, and you're born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. And that's something to be passionate about. Thank God for it. I love these verses right here. There's no more exciting, dramatic portion of Scripture than all this taking place, and Elijah right in the middle of it. All right. Turn, if you would, please. Let's see. I think I might have made a mistake in my outline here. I said 17. Maybe 17. Let's go back there and see if that's the right chapter. It is. Chapter 17. In verse 21 and 22. Get this picture of this young man dying that came as a result of a promise of Elijah. And this mother so distraught and hurting. And let's read verse number 21 if we may. Well, let's back up. Let's read 19. He said unto her, give me thy son. And took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by the slaying of her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried. Don't underemphasize that word. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The third word, power, passion, and prayer. If there's anything marks Elijah, it's prayer. I mean, he was a man that when he prayed, heaven was moved. Amen. Here is a child that's died. He's cold, stone dead. The mother holding him in her arms. And he takes the boy and lays him out on the bed and stretches himself out there and prays and just cries out to God and said, God, let his soul go back into him. Can I tell you something? That's prayer. Amen. Prayer is the function of talking directly to God. If you're going through someone else, if you're going through an intercessor, you're not praying. Prayer is when we talk to God. And then prayer, I believe, also is when God answers and God blesses and God moves. I think about when Elijah was there with the prophets of Baal. And I would have put that in there, but I couldn't find a P that said anything about comedy. Amen. And it was funny there on that hillside. It was funny. Build the altar, put it together, everything's there. Everything. You like it? Yeah, that'd be all right. And okay, now we're going to give you first shot. And we want you to pray to your gods. And I'll pray to my God. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. Amen. Now, just previous to this, the Lord has spoke to the children there, Christian people, God's people, and said, Baal be God, follow Baal. If God be God, follow God. And most amazing thing, it was a good Baptist invitation. Bible says they answered him not a word. I mean, how much plainer can you make it? If God's God, follow God. If Baal's God, follow Baal. We don't know who God is. We don't know who God is. Well, you know the story of the sacrifice and pouring the water and soaking the ground and fire coming down and burning it up. And then the Bible says the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What made the difference in? What made the difference? And we don't know who God is. To the Lord, He is God. Elijah's prayer and the fire falling. Amen. Can I tell you, the greatest ministry on this earth is the ministry of prayer. Some well-known man, I can't remember his name now. In fact, I think I got the day mixed up between Mays Jackson and Harold Seidler. I believe it was Harold Seidler that the preacher went to and wrote the song later, New Grace. But someone said one time, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Prayer is what changes things. Amen. Thank God for it. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Someone said, I believe it was Brother Perkins said that, you know, men wouldn't have written the Bible if they could, and they couldn't have written the Bible if they would. If I was writing about this hero of the faith, Elijah, when I come to chapter 19, I believe I just kind of coughed and moved on to something else. It's not flattering. And somehow it just helps us to be reminded that Elijah was a person just like us. You know, the scripture says that he was a man of like passions and he prayed. I'm glad for that. But I also am glad he was a man of like passions and he stumbled. He stumbled. If I was writing the story, I wouldn't have written this because it's not very pretty at all. But you can read all of the chapter if you'd like, but if you begin reading in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal he had slain all the prophets of the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran for his life. He went for his life. Came into Beersheba that belongeth to Judah and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough. Now, my Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." A few things he said here are very revealing. First of all, he said, "It is enough." I preached a message one time, and when is enough enough? Well, the Bible says it is enough when the servant is as the master. So as long as we're striving to serve God, we're not there yet. It is enough. But the thing about it is, he went over there and he said, "Take now my life. God, just kill me." Well, it's an odd thing. Two verses up, he was running for his life. And now he's offering his life. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was wait on Jezebel. Should have taken care of that. Amen. But it's a little bit, what can I say, a little bit phony? "Oh, God, just kill me." Well, why didn't you stay over and let Jezebel do that? I'm ready. The word I've written down, this is pity. Elijah, just totally, seemingly out of character, totally, had a pity party. You ever have one of those? Amen. Have a pity party, invite all the people you know. that will sympathize with you. Amen. And share in my pity. Well, everybody talks about juniper tree syndrome. I'm the only one left. Nobody cares. And so I'm just ready to throw in the towel. It ain't over till it's over. Don't have the pity party. Don't offer your resignation to God. He might take it. Amen. He might take it. You know what we need to do? We need to just say, hey, listen, bad days come, good days come. Disappointments come, and blessings come. And just like from Job, we receive both from the hand of God. This is a day that the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, it's easy to say that and keep away from the pity and the self-sympathy and all that. But if you don't check yourself and be careful, you just get on a slippery slope that you can't climb out of. Shake it off, get up, and say, hey, God's still good. God's on the throne. I'm not going to. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes when we get into this pity, self-pity and everything, what we're saying is God's made a terrible mistake. And things are out of control. No, they're not. God's still on the throne. Lastly, turn to 2 Kings now very quickly, if you would. Chapter 2. We couldn't conclude a portrait of Elijah without leaving off the translation experience. Man, it seems like his life has just been just an exciting, thrilling, energy-filled experience. And when he comes down to die, this time for real, comes time to die, he does it first class. Amen. He does it first class. You can read the experience there in the second chapter. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went forth with Elisha from Gilgal. And you can follow him there from Gilgal to Bethel and to Jericho and to Jordan. And Elisha just stays with him. And he comes down to the end of his life and he leaves just as exciting as he was when he stepped on the scene. Amen. Taken up in a whirlwind. Taken up in the chariot. And dropped that mantle. And Elisha picked it up. And thank God he wrapped himself in it. Smote the waters and miracles began. And actually Elijah's life just continued right on through with Elisha. Amen. He was just a continuation. A different spirit. A little bit different focus than Elijah. But my goodness, you could see him living in that. Some time ago, I was listening. I was on the radio, flipping through. The radio was driving, and this fella came on. I listened to him, and he was preaching. And my wife said, "Boy, he's doing a good job." I said, "Yeah, almost as good as the fella he grew up under." And she said, "You don't even know who he is. We didn't hear the introduction of the program ring." I said, "I don't know who he is, but I know who he grew up under." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Listen to him preach. You can hear Billy Graham in everything he's saying. I mean, the words and the accent and everything was just a continuation of Dr. Graham." I think maybe somebody might have observed Elisha and said, "I'm not sure who you are, but I can tell you who you grew up under. You grew up under Elijah, didn't you? What a joy that is. I don't know of anything better you'll ever do or I'll ever do than to have someone continue our ministry that reflects our thoughts and our energy and our desires and our character. We need that to continue. Thank God for the person you may have grown up under. Thank God for the preacher that you heard preach. Thank God. And that continues in you to this day." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this man of Elijah. God, and one day, I don't think God will have to be introduced to him. I thank God when we see him coming down the street, we'll know who that is. I believe, Lord, his character will be revealed, his integrity and his power and all that God, the man was, will be revealed in his countenance, in his walk, and Lord, in his appearance. God, thank you for heroes that we can follow after. God, those that we can pattern our life after and be thankful and grateful for. Now be with us through the remainder of our service and bless now our next preacher. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You notice he prayed for the next preacher, whoever that may be. Bless your heart, Brother Parker. God bless you. Great message on Elijah. Thank you so very much. Well, let's take a hymn book, and Brother Mero, come. I believe we're going to sing Glory to His Name. Is that right?
A New Name and Glory.
New Name and Glory.
Yeah, we're still on the glory. I like that. 521, and look at that. I was once a sinner. Isn't that a good news? Let's stand together. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. It's mine, oh yes, it's mine, and the white robe angels in the story. A sinner has come to heaven, for there's a new name written down in glory. Oh yes, it's mine, with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, weary not but God's angry crown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are ye saved through faith. That's what we've been talking about. Sing it on the last. In the book it's written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down. Whose is it? And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Have a tradition here at Volusia County Baptist Church, and it's a wonderful thing. At Founders Conference, we ask all of our preachers to come and sing a song, and today we're going to sing 543, Till the Storm Passes By. And this is all of our preachers, and if you come right now, get your hymn book, and come on, we're going to sing the first and last verses of 543. Pastor Tim,
Pastor Aaron, set your machines there and come on up, if you will. Can you do that? Can you do that? Yes? You don't think so? He's shaking his head. Okay, he'll jump in. We've got a preacher standing right back there. Come on. Amen. That's all right. God bless you. Come on up. 5:43, till the storm passes by. Oh, Brother Don's going to spell you there. Okay, good, awesome. Show him what to do, and we'll get all set up. That on TV. That's a blessing. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so very much. And I could hear from clear over where I was, I could hear Dr. Wallace singing. That was good singing. That was good singing, Dr. Wallace. From way over here, I heard him. Tomorrow, we'll do that. You got volunteered. All in favor, say aye. Aye. Amen. All right, so for today you can preach. Amen. For this morning you can preach. Dr. Wallace has been a blessing to my heart, and I never got to know him until I came to Volusia County Baptist Church. And I would be so emptied spiritually without his guidance and his preaching and the ministry that Pastor introduced into my heart through Dr. Wallace. And thank you so very much for your friendship and for being here with us and being away from your ministry. God bless you as you preach God's word.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. What an honor to be here again. If I'm singing tomorrow, I'll tell you what, I feel a cold coming on. I really do. I'm just now, if I could sing like this family could sing, I would stop people in the street and sing to them. I really would. I'd stop them in the airport. So let me sing to you, if I could sing like that. I only ever sing a solo during vacation Bible school. That's the only time I ever sing. The kids beg me to sing. And I sing that little chorus, Tell the Truth, you know, by Patch the Pirate. Tell the truth, never tell a lie. Tell the truth till the day you die. Now that's my solo during vacation Bible school. That's what I sing. I sing that every night, vacation Bible school, and get about as good a response as you just gave me there, which is, one preacher said, the only thing I hate worse than a standing ovation is not getting a standing ovation. And so, well, I want us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Now, I hope that you all know I'm not as long-winded as John Reynolds, all right? So I hope lunch is nearly ready. I don't want to be like that guy came in late to church, the preacher was preaching, and he asked one of the ushers, said, how long has he been preaching? They said, about 40 years. And he said, well, I'll sit down. Surely he's about done by now. And so I know this won't be long. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, speaking about Hannah. I was thrilled to see in this list of folks that we are preaching about, these great men and women of faith. Thank God for godly women that love the Lord. And the Bible is filled with women who love the Lord, took great stand for Christ and for God, and what a great blessing it is. I think there are two women. Myself have Hannah and Esther. Pastor, you have Esther, I believe, and then Joseph and Mary. And thank God for godly women. My mother married an unsaved man who was a member of a liberal church, but unsaved. And my mother grew up a Baptist and got saved in a Baptist church, and she thought by going to church where he went to church that maybe he would start going to church, to which my dad never went to. My mother, after we continued to go to that liberal church where the Bible was not preached, finally said to us, I remember it like it was yesterday, and I was probably 11 or 12 at the time. She said, you know, I don't guess Dad is ever going to go to church with us anyway, so what I'm going to do is we're going to go to this little Baptist church that's just gotten started in a house. It was not somebody's house, but they had bought a house, this little mission church. They bought a house, and there was an upstairs and a downstairs, and the little upstairs would seat about 50, 60 people. That was about all. And we went there the next Sunday. I vividly remember it like it was yesterday. We're going to go right there. We drove down. We were driving down 147th Street up in the suburb of Chicago, Midlothian, Illinois. And it was right there on Abbotsford Road, right by the railroad tracks. We're going there next Sunday, and we went there. And as a young man, I heard singing like I had never heard before, gospel singing. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and as a result of that little church, I got saved there and called to preach because my mother made a decision to leave a liberal church and go to where the Bible was preached, and they loved our family. And I found Christ as my Savior because of my godly mother. And my sister was saved. And my dad, on an Easter sunrise service, was the first time I ever saw my dad go to church. He said, "Well, I'm going to church with you, sunrise service." I hate sunrise services on Easter. I do. We have the sunrise service this year on the mound. There really is a flower mound, and we have that. They have a little sunrise service there, and they've given us the opportunity to have that. I don't think they would if they knew how much I hate a sunrise service. But but my dad went to church in that sunrise service. I'll never forget, like it was yesterday on that Easter Sunday. And well, just a couple of Sundays later, my dad walked the aisle in that little church and gave his heart to Christ because of a godly mother who made a decision to go back and just to yield herself to Christ. I don't know how many stories could get told of a godly praying mom has turned some young man around, some family around. Who knows what is wrought in this world because of a godly woman. I've often said in the pulpit, if it wasn't for godly women, most churches would dry up and blow away and be gone, done. Thank God for godly women. God knows we need them in the nurseries. We don't want that crowd turned loose on us, I'm telling you. And I thank God for all that you do. My wife has had her hip replaced. In fact, tomorrow will be 2 weeks ago she had her hip replaced. And I have been doing all of the dutiful things that a husband never does, for the most part. I've learned how to operate a washing machine and a dryer. And I keep forgetting to put those little things in to take care of static cling. I said in the pulpit the other day, I said, whatever you women are making, your wives are making, you need a raise. I'm telling you, you do. And I'm loading the dishwasher and, sorting. Kept asking her the other day, I said, can you just wash this whole? No, you don't want to wash all those together. I'm learning all that. So I said in the pulpit, I said, you wives need a raise. One of my deacons coming, don't say that from the pulpit. My wife's bugging me now about that. And I tell people that she needs a new hip because she's been carrying me for over 40 years and just wore out. And well, she's getting a new one. By the way, just in the parentheses, thank you, Dr. Park, for that message. You are always, and I mean this from my heart, a refreshing to my soul. And what a joy to hear him preach. I know he doesn't feel well yet, but he still felt well enough to get all 5 points in, didn't he? I thought maybe he's sick, he'll only go 3, but he went all 5, and I'm thrilled for that. But I want to look at Hannah here this morning, and I want us to read 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, he really didn't want to know the answer to that question. No, you're not, but it's one of those rhetorical questions, really. The answer is obvious, no. And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And what a great testimony. Look over in verse 27. Then we'll get in the message. For this child I prayed, and every mother ought to say that. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, so shall he be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Well, Hannah, a lesson in great faith, you could say, because she was a woman who prayed. Now, it really was a dark day. This book begins, the book of Samuel begins with the word now. And now, in this day of dark decline in the nation of Israel, instead of God's people molding the world was molding them. And isn't that true in this day in which we live? Instead of us molding the world and our culture, the culture is molding Christianity. You know, for Christianity to be right and this world to be right, you've got to come to the Bible. You don't bring the Bible to the world and adjust the Bible. That's what's happening in our day. And it was a day of judges. It was a day when every man, the Bible says, did that which was right in his own eyes. Whenever you have a people who are doing which is right in their own eyes rather than what is right in the eyes of God, it always and invariably leads to sin. And their sin and continued sin led to the judging hand of God. And God would raise up an oppressor that would come and oppress the nation of Israel. And finally, after some time, not immediately, but sometime, usually after years of being oppressed because of their sin, they would finally yield to God and bring and cry out to God. And God would raise up a deliverer or a judge. And that judge would judge nation of Israel for a while, and then when he would die, they would go back to doing that which was right in their own eyes, and that doing which is right in their own eyes would lead to sin, sin to the inevitable judging of God, an oppressor being raised up, and after a while, they would cry out to God again, and God would raise up another judge, and on that cycle would go. Well, the Lord is about to raise up now a great prophet, great man of God. He wants to bring into the world, but he needs a vehicle to bring this one into the world. And God has raised up a godly wife named Hannah. Now, of course, Hannah was this wonderful, wonderful wife who desired to have a child. And so we see, first of all, just some observations I want to give you here in these few moments this morning, some things about her. First of all, I want you to recognize she did what God is allowing or not allowing in your life. Look at verse 5, you would. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord. Underline this statement. It's really a little hard to comprehend. But the Lord had shut up her womb. You see, sometimes things that God is allowing in our lives that we think is a great tragedy really is God working in a mighty way in our lives. We often think of Fanny Crosby. We sing some of her great song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. But Fanny Crosby was blinded by an accident very early on in her life. What seemed to be a great tragedy was that really Fanny Crosby, who couldn't see physically, saw things that most of us have never seen. And Fanny Crosby cried out in a great poem, Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. For I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot and I won't. John 9, verses 2 and 3, his disciples asked him, said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. John 9, 2 and 3. Could you imagine that? Here's a set of parents so longing to have a child. They're with child, and of course there's no way for them to know, but a boy is born to them. And man, the excitement. Can't you imagine all of the baby showers and everything? And suddenly they find out that he's been born blind. How could God have allowed that to happen? Oh, so that that man, born blind, finally reaches a certain age and he gets old enough and Jesus passes by. You see, sometimes things happen in our lives that we think God doesn't love us and we get bitter and angry at God instead of allowing patience to have its perfect work and to see the hand of God through that which is transpiring in our lives. And what may seem like a tragedy in retrospect and looking back, we can look back on it and say, God used that in a mighty way. And so it is here with Hannah. God had shut up her womb year after year after year. The Lord had allowed that. And may we this morning recognize what God is allowing or not in our lives. And believe, as Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. Them love God, them are the called according to His purpose. I became a very bitter man 37 years ago when our church split. I thought it was the worst thing could have ever happened to us, but in retrospect, it's one of the best things that ever happened to the Temple Baptist Church. But for 18 months, I soured my life and my ministry because of not realizing really God was at work in allowing that to happen. And how many times we get a bitterness in our lives because we fail to see this is the good hand of God upon me. It is the Lord. Let Him do with me what seemeth good to Him rather than what I think is good for me. What's good for Him. The Lord shut up her womb. Second thing I want you to see here about this great woman of faith, and that is the great adversity that she had. Notice in verse number 6, and her adversary. We all have a general adversary. Be sober, Peter said, 1 Peter 5. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We all have an adversary. In fact, Paul said when he was at that open door, 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know, don't ever imagine that because you have a difficulty in what you're trying to do for God, doesn't mean that God's not in it. It may very well mean more than anything, God is in it. Because there is an adversary. You know, Satan is alive and well. Hal Lindsey wrote that book some years ago. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't need any book to know that. I'm telling you, he's still well alive and still at work on planet Earth. And all of us have that adversary, the devil. In fact, our Lord said to Simon Peter, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, the old Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Somebody said, boy, well, I've just discovered I think the devil has a bullseye on every preacher. Let me tell you something. He's got a bullseye on every Christian trying to do something for Jesus Christ. I promise you that. Now, certainly he wants every preacher, but he wants everybody. He wants everybody to stop serving the Lord. And this adversary, I'm not get into all of this, but this adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, there's always somebody that can just cause you to fret, isn't there? I mean, you pastors, you know this. There's always somebody that you hate to see them coming. You know, you just sometimes you just know they're not going to like. As I said about that staff member, it's anything you do like. You know, there's always going to be a criticism, always going to be something that they're going to say. At a visitor, the true story, at a visitor the other day, on the way out, I said, well, I hope you enjoyed the service. She said, well, at least you have good music. And that'll bless you. I said, well, I'm glad you found something. I had to. A critic one time came up after the service, a teenage girl. She said, do you know how many times you said, and I said, well, and I don't know. How many times? She said, well, I counted every one of them. I said, did you get the sermon? She said, no, I didn't get the sermon, but I got all the and us. Well, doesn't that bless you? Well, the truth of the matter is, there's always somebody going to gig you. You know, you're just looking for, is there a good word anywhere, you know? And so this adversary was provoking her sore. You know what? That adversary was used of God to break her heart. Sometimes there's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet us, to get us to be all that we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a third thing that I want you to see, and that is the adversity broke her heart. It tendered her. It softened her. Look at verse number 7. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She wept. Caused her to weep. It broke her heart. It tendered her. You know, sometimes trouble God uses to tender us. Sometimes we get so hard-hearted and we think, well, God's using us when he needs to break us and keep us humble to where we can be used of him. And it tendered her, this messenger of Satan, this thorn that God used on Paul. It was so that all of the revelations and the blessings of God using him, that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, he prayed 3 times. Oh, he sought the Lord, please take it from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8:9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, may have been his eyesight, whatever, but God used it. God used this adversary to soften her and tender her, and it caused her heart to break. And really there are major needs when you're going to pray and you want to get really, you want to get serious with God. You know, many times our prayers are really just a kind of habit. And there's nothing wrong with praying all the time, just even out of habit. Just get in the habit of doing it. And even if you get out of the habit, so you can say, I'm out of the habit of praying, get back in the habit of doing it. But there are times when your heart isn't really in it. It's just words that you're just as Dr. Parker said, sometimes even in prayer, we're just performing. But I want to tell you, she's not performing here now. She's been provoked, and she's crying out to God. She wants a baby. She wants a child. If God would help her. And so she's asking the Lord for it. And really, I think you're going to get answers to prayer as you look at her answer to prayer that God gave to her. 3 things that I see in her. First of all, I see a brokenness in her. You want to really get something from God, let there be a brokenness in your heart. A brokenness. Then I see a second thing, and that is a willingness, a brokenness and a willingness to do without. Says she did not eat. Elkanah, her husband, said, why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Notice she was willing to do without. Oftentimes we're more interested in party time than prayer time. And so it was, she was willing to deny herself in this prayer that she wanted God to do. There's a brokenness and a willingness. You want to get answers to prayer. Then thirdly, there ought to be a seriousness about it. Now, I love funny things. I love to laugh. Good, clean stuff. It's wonderful. Just a refreshing. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I get that. I understand. But you know, if you study Scripture, you'll see it never is it recorded anywhere where Jesus laughed, but it's recorded Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that stonest the prophets and killest them. How often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but thou wouldest not. Man really does have a free will, doesn't he? Thou wouldest not. A seriousness. Oh, how we need to get serious in prayer. You want an answer to prayer. How badly do you want to see it happen? How much do you long for it? How willing are you to sacrifice whatever is necessary for God to give you the answer to that prayer? Great heaviness. Look at verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You don't find any frivolity there, do you? She wants a baby. She wants a child. She wants God to answer her prayer. She's a mama. She wants to be a mama. She wants that to happen. And that's not to say that a woman who is barren, doesn't have a child, has not sought God and prayed. Don't mean to imply that. If you're here and never had a child, you ladies, God bless you. But here was God wanting to bring a special child into the world, and he wanted a vehicle, and here's the one to use. It was going to be Hannah, this godly and wonderful woman. Well, then I want you to notice a couple of things here in verse number 11, where prayer must start. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt. You ought to underline those 3 words, if thou wilt. That's where prayer begins. James, or 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we have the petitions that we desired of him. James said, James 4:3, yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. If thou wilt, our blessed Lord himself was praying. You know, he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. May we yield ourselves to the will of God. Romans 8:26, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh groanings for us, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't really know what we ought to pray for as we ought, the Spirit of God to help us. And so she prefaces this prayer, if thou wilt. There's a lot of things I've prayed for I'm glad God didn't answer. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says slow. And then sometimes God says, I love you too much to answer that prayer. If thou wilt, you're going to be a person of great faith. You're going to live by faith. May we always yield ourselves to the will of God in prayer. We know the future. He does. If thou wilt. And then here's where prayer begins with, if thou wilt. Notice where it ends with her in verse 11. Then I will. You could underline those three words. If thou wilt, then I will. If you will, I will. Can God trust you if he will? Psalm 106:15, God granted their request but sent leanness into their soul. Sometimes you get an answer to prayer, you got what you prayed for, God allowed it to happen, and you end up regretting that you got an answer to that prayer. Sent a leanness to your soul. Oh, sometime I had a woman in our church years ago, it was in the early days. She said, preacher, you pray with us that God will allow us to be able to get a house in the country and we can live out in the country. I hate living in the city. Now, I love the city. I was born and raised in Chicago, south suburbs. That's why I say howdy and y'all and fixing to, because it was the south suburbs of Chicago. And moved south when I was a teenager, and I got enamored with a southern drawl, and I picked it up really good, you know. This woman, she said, you pray that God will help us be able to move to the country. And she said, I want to move there. I love the city. Now, I'm just listening. I want to be where horns are honking, sirens are blaring, street lights are shining, and Domino's knows my address. I'm a city slicker. I'm not going to live anywhere where Domino's doesn't know my address. The truth of the matter is, she wanted to be in the country, hated the city. And so God gave them the answer. And two wonderful young ladies, I mean, they were very active in our church the first 3 years, the early days, and they got that house in the country. It was too far to keep coming to church, and they said, well, we'll find a church out there. You ever heard that before? It wasn't long till they weren't going to church at all. We kind of lost track of them. A few years later, we ran into her at a funeral of someone that was kind of a mutual acquaintance, and tears rolling down her cheeks. She said, Pastor, I want you to know the greatest days we had was when we were in the city and we were serving the Lord. And God gave me what I wanted, but it wasn't what I needed. We're out of church. And I said, sell it. Get back to where you need to be, wherever it is. Be far better. I never did. What a tragedy it was. Oh, prayer ought to be, if thou wilt, then I will, then I will. God gives me, you give me this son, then I will. And then if you're going to be a person of faith in prayer, you certainly have to have specific. Be specific in your asking of what the Lord would have you to do. In verse 14 we read, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. She was praying specifically, I want a son. Give me a son. Are you specific in your praying? Our praying ought to be such, you know, John 14:13 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, there's a caveat to it. It isn't like rubbing a genie, praying and rubbing a genie bottle and you get three requests and anything you want. The Lord wants to be glorified. Make sure that whatsoever you shall ask. You know, he says also, John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. There's a caveat to that. Sometimes God doesn't give you what you want because it's going to steal your joy. And it did steal the joy of that woman I was just telling you about. So she prayed. And then she made some holy vows to God in her praying. She said, now, Lord, you give me this. I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. There'll no razor. I'll raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I promise you that. When you want to get an answer to prayer, you want to live by faith, make some commitments. I had a guy say the other day, he said, well, I just don't like, you know, faith promise we have every year. Our church last year gave over $300,000 last year to missions. And the Lord's been good to us. And we have people that, it's a faith promise card. There's no place for your name. You don't even put your name on it. You just put an amount. If the Lord gives you that, you just tear that thing, one part of it off and put it in. And if God gives you no name, nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to dun you. Just put it in. And if God would put it in your hand, well, you give it. And I had a guy after church not long ago, he said, well, I just don't make commitments. I said, really? How'd you get that wife of yours? I said, you pay cash for your car? No. I said, thought you didn't make commitments. I said, aren't you buying that house? You pay cash for that house? No. I said, well, you're making a whole lot of commitments. She's saying, now, Lord, you give him to me, and I'll tell you, I'll raise him right. She made some vows. When you're going to live by faith, sometimes you ought to make some commitments. We're going to do this. We're going to be right. And then she just poured out her soul in prayer. And believe that God will do it. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Look at verse number 18. It says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I mean, she just gave that to God, said, I just believe by faith he's going to answer. She got up, wiped her face, said, I'm not sad anymore. I know God's going to answer this prayer. I'm praying. I've taken it to the Lord in prayer. Prayed about it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Had a guy in a lot of trouble some years ago. I said, well, have you prayed about it? He said, no, things aren't that bad. How tragic that is. That's the way we believe. Oh, she believed that God was going to help her. So she gets back to her responsibilities. You look at verse 19. They rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, got up early, worshiped the Lord, returned, and came to their house. Ramah and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And, of course, God gave her Samuel. And really, her life publicly just kind of went back into the shadows, and God gave her other children. I'll tell you, Samuel shook the nation for God. You know why? Because of a praying mama. Don't ever doubt that you ladies don't matter. You can't be the pastor. You can't be a deacon. You can't teach men. But I'll tell you something. You can shake the world for God. Yield yourself to the Lord. And I'll tell you, every one of us here, we ought to appreciate our godly mothers, godly wives who stood with us. I'll tell the story, my dear wife, when we started Temple Baptist Church, it'll be 40 years in November. And we had, first Sunday, we had 11 folks and a $12 offering. That week, a little ad came out in the newspaper, a little ad said, new church starting in Louisville, Texas. And said, if you want further information, call this number. Now, that ad came out on Friday. Call this number. My phone got cut off on Friday because I couldn't pay the phone bill. And it was a dark day. I had started by faith just full time. My wife was teaching school and making $60 a week. And we had $12 offering the first Sunday. needed $90 a week, just pay the next month. I didn't know where that was going to come from. And I went home so heavy-hearted in my soul. And I got there, and I remember just like it was yesterday. And I said, I guess you know, we got in the house, my wife was there just cooking the meal. And I said, I guess you know the phone's been cut off, and a little ad came out, if anybody called. A phone's been cut off. I said, don't you think we're being foolish just to go at it like this? My wife, I'll never forget it. Like it was yesterday, she said, oh, no, no. God is going to meet our need. You just stay with it. And the Lord is going to help us. I'll tell you, it just strengthened me beyond words and description. And we're like the cross-eyed discus thrower 40 years later. You've heard of him, the cross-eyed discus thrower. Never set any world records, but he did keep the crowd alert. And that $12 offering on that Sunday, we average now about $40,000 a Sunday in offerings. Wonderful facilities, people being saved, and mission giving. Because my wife just said, I believe God's going to meet the need. And a lot more times. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep being women of faith. You're needed and wanted, and you make a difference. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for every godly woman who's here this morning. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for now the memory of my dear mama because of that decision that she made. I stand here to preach your word. Father, I do pray that you'll strengthen every woman here who loves you and serves you. And may they, as Hannah did, stay focused on what you would have for them. And may they never give up hope. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Maybe there's a woman here, Lord, that has an unsaved husband or a wayward son. Father, help them meet their need in those families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so very much. Brother Parker, what a blessing. Thank you for that preaching today, both of you men. God bless your hearts. And lunch is ready. That's good. So we're right on time. And before we dismiss, I've asked the Merrill family to send us off. Send us off with a song. And haven't they been a blessing to your hearts? Been a blessing to my heart, I'll tell you. And I just checked a few moments ago, checked on sermon audio there. There's 135 folks that have clicked on to our service this morning, 135 devices. Now, folks, those of you that are on there, if you want to just let us know what a blessing that the broadcast has been, just shoot us an email or go to the guest book there and give us a little message. And we're glad to have you from Ireland or from Minnesota or wherever. And we're glad that you're watching here with us. And the Merrill family is going to sing, and then we'll pray.
Wow. Who was empty, but God had a way of filling her because of the prayer. And, you know, I can't help but imagine in a few minutes we're empty now, but we'll be full from the food that comes into us physically. But I'm so glad in John 1:14 it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Hannah needed. She needed God's grace, and she received it. That's what we need. That's what this country needs. So I wrote this song, full of grace and truth.